Pancha Aramam.
Pancha Aramam.
Five gardens. Navadwaram.
Navadwaram.
Nine gates.
Nine gates.
Eka.
Eka.
One.
One.
Palam.
Palam.
Protector.
Protector.
Stree.
Stree.
Three.
Three.
Koshtakam.
Koshtakam.
Apartments.
Apartments.
Shut.
Six.
Six. Kulam.
Kulam.
Families.
Families.
Pancha.
Pancha.
Five.
Five.
Vipanam.
Vipanam.
Stores.
Stores.
Pancha.
Pancha.
Five.
Five.
Prakriti.
Prakriti.
Material elements.
Material
elements.
Stri. Stri.
Woman.
Woman.
Davam.
Davam.
Master.
Master.
Translation. No purport. In that city, the material body, there are five gardens, nine gates, one protector, three apartments, six families. Pretty crowded. Five stores, five material elements, and one woman who's the lord of the house. Text 57. Panchendriyarta aramam dwaram prananava prabho dhedob anane koshtani kulamindriya sangraha. My dear friend, there's an explanation what this is all about. The five gardens are the five objects of sense enjoyment, and the protector is the life air, which passes through the nine gates. The three apartments are the chief ingredients, fire, water, and earth. The six families are the aggregate total of the mind and five senses. Purport. The five senses that acquire knowledge are sight, taste, smell, sound, and touch. And these act through the nine gates, the two eyes, two ears, one mouth, two nostrils, one genital, and one rectum. These holes are compared to gates in the walls of a city. The principal ingredients are earth, water, and fire, and the principal actor is the mind, which is controlled by the intelligence, buddhi. I don't know if I can read any more verses, but anyhow, we'll stop there. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Buddhaya Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasatam Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Srinivadi Paskyadhyade Satarna. Here is a description of the machine that we're driving in, at least partial description, namely the material body. Generally speaking, we think of the material body as the liver, the pancreas, the intestines, and a few other things. But here, the material body is described as nine gates and life airs flowing through the body, etc. And one might think, what is the value of all this information? Probably it's not so valuable, except in the sense that we happen to be the passenger in this body. And therefore, it's good to know how the body works, so we, according to our capacity, we might do something of value with it. For the materialist, value means to serve whatever the body demands. One is, by nature, a conditioned soul, or a conditioned soul is, by nature, a very nice servant of his senses. Whatever the senses dictate, the soul is very anxious to fulfill, and he fulfills those demands with his mind and intelligence. But Krishna has another idea, and I'm sure eventually in this chapter, another idea will be put forward. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, sarva manasi, naiva dwara puredehi, naiva korvan, haram devi, naiva korvan dakarya. Sara Manasi, Sara, Sara Manasi, where does that go? What's that?
You just said Sara Prakriti
Manasara. Yeah, Sara Prakriti Manasara. What's the next one? Sara Dwar. Varan Durey Dehi, Sara Dehi. Let's get the right verse here. Sara Karmani Manasa, Sanyasyasta Sukhedu Dvari. Sara Karmani Manasa. Sara Karmani Manasa, Sanyasyaste Sukhambasi, Naiva Dvare Paredehi, Naiva Korvana Karyam. When the embodied soul controls his nature and mentally renounces all actions, he resides happily in the city of nine gates, the material body, neither working nor causing work to be done. Sara Karmani Manasa, Sanyasyaste Sukhambasi, Naiva Dvare Paredehi, Naiva Korvana Karyam. So this is important for us to understand that sarva karmani manasa, that we can renounce our activities, or at least the results of our activities. Sarva karmani manasa, sanyasyaste sukhambasi. Then we won't be so much crowded by our material conceptions of life. Sarva karmani manasa, sanyasyaste sukhambasi, naiva dvare pare dehi, Naiva Korvana Karyam. In other words, right now we're very much caught up in this Brahma called our material body. We take it very seriously. Now I'm making some advancement. Now there are obstacles. Now I'm happy. Now I'm distressed. Now me, me, me. But it's actually not me, me, me. It's my body, my body, my mind, my conception of life. And we think, we take it very important that this particular part or role that I'm playing, that this is the center of the whole universe, everyone should appreciate the role I'm playing, the part I'm playing, and they should offer me respect, if not assistance, in this dramatic role of me. To make spiritual advancement, one has to understand that this role is not the purpose of the universe, to play some role, a material role in this drama. And what is that drama? Ishvaraham bhogi siddham balavam sukhi. That I am the Lord, maybe not of everything yet, but only time separates me. Maybe a long time, but gradually, step by step, I'll get to where I want to be, namely on the top. Prabhupada relates. One time we were in Japan and they were negotiating for printing Prabhupada's books. And there were many, many Japanese executives of Dainippon. They were all in the room and they all put down their cards. One on top of the president, he put his card down first, the vice president second, the etc. Everyone went down the line putting their cards down. Finally, they all left after some negotiations, and one executive, young executive, was there, and Prabhupada asked him, "What is your purpose of life?" So he took his card from the bottom and he put it on the top. So this is material life. Now I'm on the bottom, everyone's kicking me around. When will the time come and I'll be able to kick everyone else around? Therefore, one has to renounce these material conceptions of life. Of course, without understanding that there is another realm there's another level of existence. I was listening to her tape this morning, and Prabhupada was speaking to one gentleman from some society, scientific society in France. And he was talking about alchemy and how in his society, they were all looking for the truth. They were searching all through the world in the Indian scriptures and the Buddhist scriptures and the Chinese and the Aztecs, all over the world searching for the truth. And Prabhupada said, and he said, some of them may have even found it in my society. So Prabhupada said, what is that truth? And more or less, he said, the truth is that you're supposed to look for the truth. So Prabhupada said, what is that truth? He said, well, I don't know, but I'm sure some of our members must have found it. So I said, what is it? He said, well, it's not so important. So Prabhupada said, well, if you're actually looking for the truth, just like if you're looking for gold, here's gold. I'm giving you some gold. You're looking for gold. And you say, oh, gold is not, no, never mind. Don't give me that gold. I'm looking for gold. Don't spoil my life giving me gold. So he kept on insisting that they're looking for the truth. And Prabhupada said, well, here's the truth. Accept it. He said, well, we're not interested in that. It was almost laughable if it wasn't so. If you don't cry, if you don't laugh, then you'll have to cry. We have this machine called the material body. Of course, most people don't think it's a machine. They think it's the most lovable object next to their teddy bear. That this is the purpose of existence, my machine. But if one can recognize that the machine has a purpose, then what's the purpose of the machine? What are we trying to use it for? And ultimately, it says, for one thing, renounce the idea that it's my machine to do with what I like, and therefore I'll become happy by accomplishing what I want to accomplish in this world. And ultimately, it boils down to the same thing, to become the supreme in mainly four fields, the supreme eater, the supreme sleeper, the supreme mater, and the supreme defender. Of course, people are bored trying to compete with each other eating because there's so much available. People just can eat themselves to death, and no one really appreciates it. Maybe in India, if you're really big, then people think, oh, this person's important because they're really fat and big. Here, the ladies are just like that. They're like a, you know, cold, and they're, oh, that's beautiful. But in India, they're beautiful if they're really big. Because that means they can eat a lot. So they must be opulent. And here, there's a renunciation. We can eat with as much as we want, but we're renounced and hungry. So eating, people are not so much interested in that. Because everyone can eat around here. As far as sleeping, everyone's half asleep anyhow. Even when they're so-called awake, they're all intoxicated and half asleep. It's mating. That's what the real competition is. And who can defend? Of course, people are getting bored with those things too. They don't know what's left. But everyone's trying to become the topmost eater, sleeper, mater, and defender. And that's success in life. But there's another purpose of life, and there's another realm of existence, and that requires some intelligence. Unfortunately, when one becomes involved in this competition and believes that whoever wins that competition will become happy, they're not interested in any other instruction, how to utilize this body. But Krishna says, sarva karma ni manasa, within the mind, we have to see things clearly by our intelligence. And what is that? That if we use this body for Krishna's service, then gradually we'll become aloof from the drama. It's not that we're going to accomplish something extraordinary in the sense that suddenly we're going to become the president of the United States. will become a famous politician, or even a great devotee. The avatar. The acharya is not a big thing. It's the avatar. Somehow or another, I had to become special in some way. Have my name written down in history, just like Jarasandha, who's willing to have his own head cut off or sacrificed if it could go, he could go down in history. Just like Krishna was telling about Maharshivi and Ranti Dev. And he said, yes, I just want to be like them, famous forever. But who's famous forever? Maybe the four Kumaras are famous, or Prahlad Maharaj, but materialists are not famous forever. No one knows who is the last Brahman. No one even knows who this Brahman is. Sometimes people would point out some famous philosopher or so-called incarnation of Guru to Prabhupada. They say, what do you think of Swamiji so-and-so? What do you think of his philosophy? And Prabhupada said, who's that Swami? So the person who's asking the question would think, oh, he has such a famous Swami, so he has such a famous philosophy. And Prabhupada said, well, who's he? And he goes, zoo. Similarly, we're striving for something which will ultimately prove to be valueless. We may get a stone somewhere and people may come and cry on it for some time. But what value will it do to us? Prabhupada mentions that there were statues of Napoleon or even great personalities in India, Nehru or others. And all of them, and they live in their statue in one sense or another. But throughout the year, the pigeons come and they pass stool on the statue. And once a year, the maintenance people come with their brushes and they scrub the stool off. People gather around. They offer praises to the statue. And then they offer some garlands or something to the statue. Then they go away. And the pigeons come back and start passing stool again for the rest of the year. So is this success in life? This is what we're going to sacrifice a human form of life for, so that pigeons will have a place to do their business? No, one should understand that we're actually not the body, that we're spiritual beings, and that we have an opportunity to enter into spiritual existence. A spiritual existence, we're full of bliss, full of love, full of awareness, and it goes on forever. And the process of entering into that existence is very simple. We just have to accept the existence of the Supreme Person and utilize our activities in His service. Now, this is very simple in one sense and very, very difficult, because we've come here, and since time immemorial, we've done an unlimited number of things, but one thing we've done consistently is cultivate our false ego. No matter what happened to us, who we were, or where we were, whether we were a mouse being eaten by a snake, or we were Brahma controlling the universe, one thing that we were doing throughout our existence here in the material world was feeding our false ego. Nothing ever diminished our false ego. Whether we were the victim or the perpetrator or whatever, we were the good guy in every single episode of our existence here in material existence. We were always rooting for our false ego, no matter what happened. Just like the famous Two-Gun Pete. Everyone has heard of Two-Gun Pete? Well, you learn something new every day. Two-Gun Pete was a famous gangster during the 1920s, Al Capone and others. He was up there with them. And he was famous because he killed his opponents, whoever got in his way, with two guns. Everyone has their reason to feel proud. So one day he was on the lover's lane with his girlfriend, engaged in some romantic pastime. But an unfortunate policeman had the audacity and committed the offense of shining a flashlight into the car. So due to this apparat, Tugan Pete did whatever he could, whatever was necessary to purify the policeman, so he shot him. Of course, to protect his reputation, he got out of the car, took the policeman's gun, and shot him again. Needless to say, the other policeman did not appreciate Tugan Pete's pastime. Therefore, they chased him into a house, and there was a battle that went on. So before Tugan Pete completed his Auntie Leela, he wrote a little note to his mother. "Dear Mom, I'm actually a nice person. People just misunderstand me. Please take out the cat. Your loving son, Tugan Pete." So everyone thinks they're a good person, that they're doing what's ever necessary to protect their divine deity called their body. And therefore, although some people don't appreciate them, it's only due to a misunderstanding. But actually, we should understand the real hero is Krishna. And that if we accept Krishna's position, then we become free from so much anxiety. Vayam viti abhinevesha tasya ishanapatasya viparyos riti. Now it's me and against the material energy, and we always lose. So it's not very challenging, it's not a very exciting in one sense. It may be exciting, it's not a very happy ending we have. Karshati, Krishna uses the word. We're always engaged in a struggle for some reason, and in the end we come in the same place with everyone else, dead last. But if we accept Krishna's existence and take shelter of him, then our anxiety goes away. To the extent that we accept Krishna as the Supreme, then we don't have to worry about competing with him, because he's already Supreme. And it's not us. And no matter how valiant we live our material existence, no matter how much progress we seem to make, still we never come even a little bit closer to becoming the Supreme, because we're always the same, 1/10,000th the size of Tipperary size soul with a big imagination. The only thing big about us is our false ego and our imagination. Everything else is quite small. So when we recognize that, then a lot of our anxiety goes away. Then we can accept any circumstance if we're actually trying to take shelter of Krishna in that circumstance. And in that circumstance of taking shelter of Krishna, then we become blissful in contact with Krishna, in consciousness of Krishna. Therefore Krishna says, "Sarva manasi, sarva karmani manasa, sanyas yaste sukambasi." So we want to become happy in this body. We have to give up this idea that it is my body and I can do with it what I want. Maybe I serve Krishna a little bit and then I take a little break, a vacation. I deserve it. Sanyas yaste sukambasi, naiva dvare pare dehi, naiva korban. Neither we're doing anything, nor are we actually entangled in material existence. We're just imagining. So we accept reality that there is a Krishna, then our problems go away. So what is our process in this age? It is so simple that people refuse to accept it. It was so easy to get out of material existence, I would be a hero by accepting it. I want to do something difficult. So everyone will say, yes, he got out of material existence and he worked so hard at it. He deserved it. Not that it was so easy he got out. So what? If it was so easy, what's the glory of becoming liberated and going back to the spiritual world? No, God should make it as difficult as possible. so that I struggle life after life, and one day I reach the spiritual world and my name goes down forever in fame. Just chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It seems very easy, but what makes it difficult? The difficulty is we refuse to accept the process. Not only that it's easy, but we refuse to accept the idea that if I simply pay attention to Krishna, all my problems will go away. Not only that, but because we love our problems, we don't want them to go away. What would I do without all my problems? It's like abandoning your best friend. If I abandon my false ego and don't try and serve my false ego, then I'll be ungrateful. The only thing that has stayed with me since time immemorial, besides the super soul who's always pestering me, is my false ego. How can I give up my love for my false ego? How can I simply sit there and listen to the holy name? Surrender to God. It's too easy. And I don't want to do it. But if we actually sit there and listen and not get disturbed by Maya, Prabhupada said we're all ghostly haunted. Maya's going, don't listen to her. You're going to strain yourself. You're going to have a heart attack. It's too, don't listen. You're going to become a servant forever. You're going to wind up as 1/10,000th the size of hair and size. No one listens to you now. What to speak of when you become 1/10,000th the size of your size? Who's going to listen to you then? Oh, we're all ghostly haunted. Maya has so many different instructions for us about the past, the present, what's going to happen to you tomorrow, in 5 minutes, in 10 minutes. Are people looking at you? What do they think about you? What do they think about you yesterday? What will they think about you tomorrow? So much anxiety all over this body. Now if people worry, will there be food tomorrow? Some banker wakes up on the wrong side of the bed and decides to print another $1 trillion out of nothing, and my money disappears. Am I going to be able to get my 2 chapatis and a cup of dal tomorrow? Some people are worried. So many worries, so much anxiety. When we're satisfied with our eating, our sleeping, or even our mating, defending, then it becomes prestige and profit and adoration. And when those things aren't there, we struggle to just get something to eat for our body. But it's always self-centered around the body. But why not center our consciousness, the soul, rather than serving the body, centered around Krishna? Of course, then we have to chant Hare Krishna, and we have to hear ourselves chanting sincerely. Not that we're just trying to get our rounds done, and that's the perfection of the day. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. The quicker we get them done, then the more bliss I feel. Or we're hearing ourselves chanting in so many different ways. But what about hearing ourselves sincerely chanting to Srimati Radharani and Krishna to engage us in their loving service? And to chant blissfully, happily. Not that, in other words, if it's actually desirable to engage in Krishna's service, it's actually, I'm going back to the spiritual world, I'm going to live forever. Where is there any question of lamentation, moroseness? And if I'm thinking that it's all in the back of my mind, it's all imagination, they don't exist, there's no spiritual world, there's no eternal life, and even if it was an eternal life, then who knows what it would really be like. As I said before, maybe I'd go back there and they have me in the kitchen forever washing pots. Everyone else is dancing and eating the feast, and I'm just washing the pot. And as soon as I ask for some break, even for a little while, they say, well, you know where you can go. We got a lot of pot washers lined up. We have so many speculations, so many misconceptions, so many anxieties and fears, even about the spiritual existence. What to speak about this existence? So to give it up, Krishna says, Ma Suchaha, give up all this anxiety, simply chant sincerely, happily, and listen, and the result is, if Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam, Krishna will give us the intelligence how to feel His presence, how to feel His spiritual presence, and when we feel the spiritual energy, then we'll know what real happiness is, what the real goal of life is. Then we can give up the struggle to become happy in the material world when we find out that the actual struggle should be to come to the spiritual world. And that's easily achieved by simply giving up the struggle for material advancement, material existence, by taking shelter of Krishna and His divine energy. Otherwise, if we're unaware of the fact that we're not these nine openings into the material world, we're not the life air flowing through it, we're not the mind, we're not the material intelligence, we're the spiritual soul who has an opportunity, just by chanting Hare Krishna in the right way, to go back to actually in this very moment, if we were sincere enough, get the divine association of Krishna and His eternal associates, the more we accept that, then the more we make spiritual advancement. And the more our life actually becomes susukam kartum avyam, everlastingly more happy and more aware. So, we'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Yes.
In the class you said that how the soul follows the orders of the senses. So I was wondering that in the conditioned state, how much freedom does the soul have? Because if it doesn't have any freedom, then it wouldn't be accountable for its own actions.
Well, we have freedom either to follow Krishna's instructions and utilize the body and mind in His service and senses, or to follow the dictation of the senses wherever they lead us. So that's our only freedom. Just like I gave that example before, a man sees a beautiful woman walking down the street, and the mind and senses say immediately, go get her. But the intelligence says, wait a second, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that you're supposed to control the mind and senses and not allow them to do whatever they want. And the mind and senses say to the soul, you actually read that book? It's 5,000 years old. It's old fashioned. Besides that, even the person who spoke the book, he had 16,108 wives. Why should he complain? What kind of example did he set? Just follow his example. And so says, well, I never thought like that. So the soul says, well, that was a good argument. So think of a plant, then tells the intelligence, stop complaining and criticizing the mind and senses. Think of a plan how to meet that lady. So the mind, the intelligence tells the mind and senses, write her a letter. Tell her you're dazzled by her beauty, that she's the most beautiful person you've seen, and then put in small letters, in the last 2 weeks. You're madly in love with her, meet you in such and such place, in such and such time, and you'll give her everything, the sun and the moon, and if she's especially nice to her, you, you'll give her a few extra stars to take home. But don't sign the letter, because the man next to her is probably her husband, and he's twice as big as you are. So in this way, the mind and senses dictate to the intelligence, the soul demands of the intelligence, serve the mind and senses and think of a plan how to satisfy them. But if the intelligence is strong enough and says, well, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna spoke that he had 16,108 queens, but there he was able to expand himself 16,108 different times and support them without any difficulty. Imagine if you get her, how much you're going to have to work. And the soul goes, yeah, that's pretty good. So what should I do? Well, sell her Bhagavad Gita. Engage her in devotional service. And sell that man next to him a Krishna book. So that way the intelligence is utilizes the mind and senses to engage them in devotional service. And the soul becomes liberated that way. So it's up to the soul to decide what kind of intelligence to accept. Intelligence to serve the mind and senses, or intelligence to engage the mind and senses in Krishna's service. That's the free will. One will liberate the soul, the other will keep him entangled. Anything else? So unfortunately I won't be able to be here for the festival. Bad planning. It's hard to figure out. Sometimes when you travel too much, the dates get mixed up. But we hope you have a nice festival here. We look forward to seeing you again. Thank you very much. Grandhara Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande.